Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the three things that abide according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. And how those are really the stabilizing factors of the Christian life, then how interdependent faith, hope, and love are upon one another. Somebody asked me the other day, we've really spent two weeks talking really about hope, which I don't know about you, but in many years that I've been walking with Christ, it seems like we don't talk a lot about hope. We talk a lot about faith, and we try to identify love. And I don't think we have really quite got a grasp on that yet. How many know love is better felt than telt? I mean, you know when somebody loves you. But how do you articulate that? And you know when somebody just doesn't have that passion and that love for you. Somebody asked me the other week about what's the difference between hope and faith. You know, sometimes we get the two mixed up. And I believe that hope is the dream, it's the passion, it's the desire, it's the promise, it's the words of God over your life that just spark and bring life to you. It gives you a reason for living. It gives you just a desire to walk with, to be somebody that you're not right now and to move you on. Faith is really the vehicle that you get into that carries you from the time of the promise to the time of the fulfillment. Faith is that believing position of the heart that really is a gift from the Father that's based upon hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is built upon hope. You can't have faith if you don't have hope. Why do you believe for something if you've already got it, the scripture says, Romans chapter 8. I mean, if you've already received the end of your hope, then why do you keep hoping? Or why do you keep... You no longer need faith to believe for that hope to come to fruition. Today, we're going to take just a little bit of a curve because, you know, sometimes when life doesn't look like we're full of faith, hope, and love, we need to understand that there are deeper things, there are deeper running things, there are deeper dynamics of who you're created to be in Christ than what the surface may look like. And we can talk about hope, and you know, many people could walk away from here almost hopeless because they think that hope looks like this when it really looks like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, we spend a lot of time in this house giving liberty for a culture of joy. How many appreciate the joy that was in the house last week? Then, I mean, there's, you know, and it was more visible joy. People were laughing. People were just having a good time praying for one another. And we value that. We value joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That, you know, it's tough to be really strong in God when you're depressed. It just doesn't work. And so we give a lot of liberty to joy. But how about when you don't feel joyful? How do you handle discouragement? We talked a little bit about despondency. We described what despondency is, but how do you handle it? As a believer in Jesus Christ, I mean, are we just supposed to be these people that just walk around and ignore circumstances and just pretend that everything's just on top of the world and I don't have a care in the world? Nothing's going to move me. I am this strong Christian, and nothing's going to sway me from being this strong Christian. And if I've got stuff in my life, I can just ignore it, put it in a box, pack it behind me, and not worry about it. After all, Christians don't worry. We don't live in the past, right? I've been finding, well, let's maybe we should go to the Word, huh? What I want to do is I want to look at the life of David. How many know that David had some reasons to be despondent? In his walk with God, in his pursuing the hope that had been placed upon him, he had reasons to be despondent and discouraged. As a family, many of you know that at the beginning of the year, the end of last year, there was a season, we walked through a season as a family where I lost a brother-in-law, Sue's brother, Marge's son, oldest son, and he had brain cancer. And we walked through that. I tell you, we didn't withhold anything. Can I just say that? We spent hours and hours going and ministering and being with Tom and just pouring life into him and ministering the truth as much as I know the truth of God's detest for that disease and his hatred for the sickness and the injustice of that brain tumor and how it was robbing and stealing and destroying. And as a family, we went through something and it didn't turn out the way we wanted it to turn out. Now, I can justify it and just say, oh, well, the will of the Lord be done. I couldn't go there because I know that's not truth. Or I could go with it and I could say, well, I'm just a lousy pastor. I'm a lousy Christian. I don't know how to minister healing. It's all my fault. And I'm just going to go in depression and I'm never going to pray for anybody again in my life. See, at that time, we had a choice on how we're going to handle the discouragement of losing somebody that we loved and seeing the injustice of it and knowing what we knew in our heart to be true and knowing that beyond any shadow of doubt, and yet it didn't work out the way that we wanted it to work out. It was a painful time. And reconciling that in the aftermath, it was a tough time. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to continue to press on to what I believe and what I know to be true, or am I going to submit to the circumstance? Now, I had to deal with the circumstance, but I wasn't going to submit to it. In fact, if you'll remember, this moment in time is frozen in my memory. I'll never forget it. Bob had offered to take the service. We lost Tom, and I had been just, we'd just been pouring our hearts into ministering to the family and into Tom. And Bob was sensitive. He recognized that. He wasn't scheduled to preach that Sunday, but he says, hey, Dave, I'll take the service for you on Sunday. I said, man, that'd be great. That'd be awesome. You know, I was prepared to preach. I could have preached, but I welcomed the invitation. I was sitting right here, and Bob was walking this way. And something came out of his mouth that I'll never forget, frozen in time. He's walking this way, and he says, you know, sometimes we just got to give the spiritual finger to the devil. You said that. My pastor said that. Now, maybe that's too graphic for you. But there is a reality, there's a truth to that. And I took that to heart, Bob. I did. What I'm hoping to do today is to give you some tools on how to give the spiritual finger to the devil. In other words, just to tell him to get off it with all of his accusation, with all of the doubt, with all the fear, with all that stuff that comes in the face of discouragement. See, there's one of those exceedingly great and precious promises quoted by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3:12. This is one of those great and exceedingly precious promises. All. How many is part of all? All. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The promise to you is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that things don't just turn into a bed of roses. We don't just say, well, you know, the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit, and so we just float around all day in the joy of the Lord with a big smile on our face when we're being killed inside. And there's a truth, there's something about living in integrity that allows you, that allows me, that when I'm hurting, I can say I'm hurting. You know, one of the traps of being a pastor is that I'm not supposed to hurt. How's that work, Bob? It doesn't work real well. We somehow have a pseudo culture of joy that isn't real joy at all. And I'll tell you what, even though we went through that horrendous time losing Tom and the time with the family, can I say to you that somehow, that I can't explain, I don't understand it, But somehow, deep in my gut of guts, I was walking in extreme joy. I mourned. I was sorrowful. I saw the pain, Susie and Marge and the brothers and the family, the children. I saw the pain, and there's nothing I could do about it. Nothing. And yet somehow, through that valley, there was just this incredible joy in my heart, knowing that I had done everything that I could do. And there was no shame. There's just, you know, it just wasn't there. See, discouragement is going to come. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, if you're purposing to walk godly in Christ Jesus, there are people that are not going to understand you. There are people in your office that aren't going to understand why you won't compromise. There's people in your family that just won't understand why you won't give yourself to things that they want to give themselves to. And there are trials. There's just stuff that's going to come against you that if we don't know how to handle discouragement, if we don't, number one, face the discouragement and then allow mourning and grieving to take place in our hearts in a way that we can become healthy with it, we stuff it in a box somewhere. I'll tell you what, that stuff jumps up and bites you down in life. So I want to look at David's life, chapter 30, 1 Samuel. In fact, let me set this up a little bit. David is just coming back from a war that he was going to fight. The king said, "No, David, we don't want you. All my leaders that are with me, they don't want you to come on this battle with us in case you turn against us and fight against us." So David goes back to his city, which was Ziklag, and he finds that his entire village has been burned. Everybody has been stolen. The women, the children, everybody, everything's gone. All of their goods, everything's gone. How many know that's not a good day? See, but I want to set this up a little bit because the story really doesn't begin there. Let's go back to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to be just mentioning some principles of handling discouragement this morning. Now, I hesitate to say, you know, I want to warn us that this isn't a set of just a box of things that if you put these things into practice, you're going to come out okay. Because anytime you walk through discouragement, it's meant to be walked into in the context of relationship with your Father in heaven. And it's not good enough just to know the principles and practice the principles. Okay? You know, and this is one of the core messages of this house, is that there is intimacy that brings the deliverance. There's the intimacy that breaks the chains. It's walking in integrity, and it's walking in some of the principles, yes, but never apart from the loving hand of our God. So in chapter 27, David, verse 1, I need to set this up too, don't I? Because before this point, it says that David said in his heart, "Now I'll perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of seeking me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." So what's happening here? David has just come off of a victory. He's just come off of a major victory. Saul has just been handed to him again by God. David and a couple of his men go down into the encampment where Saul is sleeping in the middle of a ring of all of his warriors. And David says, "Who's going to go down there with me and approach Saul?" You know, while they're sleeping. And he had a couple of brave men that said, "Yeah, I'll go. You know, choose me, pick me." Kind of like the donkey in Shrek. Pick me. And he goes down, and it says that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the army. So that David actually went down, and his buddy said, "This is your chance. God's delivered him into your hand. Kill him. Just strike him through. Let me do it." You know, and David says, "No, that's not God's ways." the easy way, that's not God's way here. God's way is for me to honor that man. Let's just take his jug and his spear and let's get out of here. And they left him. And David has this confrontation with Saul where he says, hey, you know, Abner, how come you're not protecting your king? And he shows him the jug and the spear, and Saul has another false repentance. Oh, David, you're righteous. You're more righteous than me, and, you know, I'm going to leave you alone. And he goes on his merry way again. So it's coming off the heels of that, that all of a sudden, now, how many would think that David would be going, yeah, look what God did. I mean, he put all those people to sleep. We went and we got the spear and the jug. You know, Saul's going to leave us alone now. But his attitude and his remarks were different from that. He says, man, you know, Saul is never going to quit chasing us. If I'm going to have a moment's rest, I'm going to have to leave the land of my inheritance. I'm going to have to leave the land of my promise. I'm going to have to leave the land of my hope, and I'm going to have to go over into enemy territory. I'm going to have to step away from everything that God said about my destiny, and just to get some peace for God's sake, I'm going to come over here into the land of the Philistines, and I'm going to live. I believe that was a start of a 1 year and 4 month time period in David's life of walking out of the will of God. I don't believe it was God's will. Now, how many know? You know, David goes to Achan, the king of Gath, and he says, give me some land. Give me a city. And he does. How many know what David wanted wasn't bad? I mean, this guy's been hiding out in caves and mountains for 11, 12 years, being chased. How many know that the desire to have a city with people around me, with neighbors, and a house to sleep in wasn't necessarily a bad deal? But David steps away from his hope, his promise, his land, his inheritance, and starts a life, 1 year and 4 months, of living in deception, living a lie. He'd go out and he'd raid Philistine countries and cities, and he had to kill every man, woman, and child. He could leave nobody unless they'd go and tell the king, you know, Achan, that we're doing this. We got to utterly slaughter everybody. Do not leave a voice. And then he'd face Achan, the king of Gath, and he'd say, Achan would say, where you been, David? Oh, I've been in Judah, and I've been, you know, routing the cities of southern Judah and southern Israel, and I've been killing them. And, of course, Achan is saying, he's going to be detestable before his king, before Saul. So David's playing this game. He's coming into a place where he's living a lie. He is not living in the glorious call on his life. But what happened? He got discouraged. You know what I've found in life? That sometimes the greatest discouragements come to me right on the heels of huge victories. Have you ever noticed in the pattern of your life that sometimes when you have just had incredible joy, incredible happiness, incredible victory, something has just gone really right, and then all of a sudden you notice the next day, you go to sleep and you wake up and all the joy of the victory is gone? I don't think this is really that uncommon. I don't understand the dynamics of that. That's not the purpose of my ministry today. But it happened to Elijah too, didn't it? Just had a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. He kills all the prophets of Baal, and he outruns the chariots and makes a prophecy to Ahab. And you know, he's running from a lady that threatens to kill him. From the mountaintop of victory into this thing of despair. I want to encourage you that sometimes that this discouragement that comes to you isn't all that uncommon to men. But here's the thing. There's a difference between common and normal. You know what the difference between common and normal is? Common is the thing that's familiar. It happens to all of us. Okay? We just understand that it's common for us to come together like this on a Sunday. And we have anticipation, we have desires, we know what we're going to be about. And we have a familiarity with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, There's no sin, there's no trial, there's nothing that's taken you but such as is common to man, but God, by his grace, with his mercy, is going to make a way of escape. With the temptation, is going to make a way of escape. So sin and temptation and failure, those kinds of things are common to man. But sometimes we take what's common and we accept that as normal. Normal is the standard that is set in Jesus Christ. See, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, and to see us walking as sons and daughters of God is normal. The gospel that we're preaching, the hope that I have to see the diamonds and the jewels of God come alive, I'm not preaching some kind of an untouchable Christianity that's hopeless. What we're preaching is normal Christianity. People who've gotten a hold of the fact that they're sons and daughters with the very DNA, the very sperm, the seed of God in their spirit man. And you're destined to produce fruit. And the things that we do in this life, that makes us normal Christians. How many know it's normal for an apple tree to produce apples? How many would say that for a peach tree to produce peaches? How many would say that it's a normal thing for Christians to look like their father? Amen. See, but we accept common and we just see a powerless Christianity modeled before us and we just kind of placate ourselves. We say, well, that's okay. It really doesn't matter. See, it's got to matter to somebody. It's got to matter to somebody that Jesus walked this way and modeled what was normal, and we live in something that's abnormal. We live in something that's common. I don't know how I went there, but I went there. Because I want to challenge us as the body of Christ that there is a hope before us. And it's beyond what's common. It's uncommon and it is normal. It's normal to walk in a powerful manifestation of the Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. So David is living now. He wanted to be common. That was it, right? He wanted to be common. He just wanted to have a house like everybody else. He wanted to enjoy the privacy of having his two wives and the kids. Two wives, I can't imagine that. But having that, all that in a house and being able to live in peace. Not having whew, that's scary, I tell you. He was more of a man than I am. But anyways, common. Israel wanted to be common. They wanted to say, give us a king. Give us a king. God wanted to run his government the way it was normal, from heaven to earth. Are you getting it? See, a lot of our struggle, a lot of our disappointment is because we just want to be common. We want to settle for being common. And there is always an inward pressure because of the Christ in you, because of the seed, the sperm, the life of God that's in you to be normal. How many want to be normal? Might be too late. No. I'm sorry. I didn't go there. I did not say that. Strike that from the records. No, really. But there is this thing of being normal in Christ. What is normal Christianity? What we want to model here. I don't want to model. We don't want. In this house, we have chosen, as leaders, the elders, we have chosen that we will not settle for common. We will pursue the blueprint of heaven for this house. But David starts a life of backslidden lies. And then he comes. That was how he handled discouragement. Did you see that? He was discouraged. I'm never going to get any peace here. This is discouraging. When is the hope? When is the promise ever going to come? And he was discouraged. You know, when you're discouraged, that's a bad time to make major life decisions. When you're discouraged, that's the time to get brothers and sisters gathered around you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us come therefore boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and to find help in our time of need, in the time of discouragement, in the time that you maybe have gone through some kind of a failure and you feel like, oh, I don't want to face God right now. I really don't want to look in his eyes of beauty and holiness because I don't feel that way." It's in the time of discouragement that we press in. It's in the time that we approach boldly before the throne of grace. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here's the picture. The guys take time. They see the devastation that's just happened. The reality of losing everything that they had given their lives for was now gone. Their inheritance, their children, their posterity, their wealth, everything that they had was gone. And David gets distressed because how many know that David would probably feel pretty responsible at this time? You know, the guilt, the shame that comes with walking. And can I just dare to say that, well, how am I going to say this? I wish that as a man of God, that my lifestyle and my footsteps always walked the straight and narrow, where I never made a mistake. I wish. The reality is, and I think if it's true with me, it's probably true with most people, that sometimes you don't know which way straight is, and you end up kind of veering off a little bit. And then when things happen to you, the first thing that happens is the enemy is right there to bring all sorts of guilt, all sorts of shame, all sorts of accusation. How many know this is real life I'm talking? We're talking about how do we handle discouragement. The first thing the men did was they sat down and they grieved. How do you handle grieving? How do you handle loss? How do you handle disappointment? How do you handle it when all of a sudden you've had some hopes and all of those hopes seem to be gone? You know, there's a grieving process that has to happen in our lives. I the circumstances can never overtake you and dictate your joy. However, how many know that you have to deal with the circumstances? Yeah. Yeah. To ignore the circumstances and pretend that they don't exist, to pretend there's not a mess to be cleaned up, doesn't work anything good for anybody. And if you've made a mess, the way to get peace in God isn't to ignore the mess. It's to clean it up. If you've made a mess with your wife or with your children or with your coworkers, or it really doesn't matter. If you ignore it and pretend it's going to go away, I'm telling you, it's going to get you in the end. If you made a mess in your own life, to ignore the circumstances of the mess isn't the way through it. And there's a grieving process that confronts the mess. And there is time. See, that's what real repentance is. It's a change of heart. It's a mourning. It's a grieving. Repentance, we can simplify and say, well, it's just taking and turning from there and going this way, having a change of heart and mind. Well, I'll tell you, the process of repentance is that, oh my goodness, I'm grieving over the way that I've gone. I'm weeping over the way that I've gone. I'm seeing that the way that I've gone has caused me pain. It's caused my loved ones pain. It's caused God's heart pain. And therefore, I will turn by the grace of God a different way. See, there's a repentance that is of the world that we repent because we got caught. Anybody ever repented just because you got caught? How long did the repentance work? See, there's a confrontation with the reason why we're disappointed in the first place. I had to confront some things in my life when Tom passed away, when we didn't get the breakthrough. Now, I didn't come under the circumstances, but I dealt with some of the circumstances. I had to deal with the fact that I know that my God is still good. And I had to deal with the fact that I know that God hates this injustice more than I do. I had to deal with some of the things in my heart that were a little bit wishy-washy about the character of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. I can say I left that season after having confronted those things, determined in my heart that the way to give the spiritual finger to the devil for me was going to be to pray for more people, to go for more people that are sicker than I've ever seen before, and to, I don't care what it looks like, I am going to line my heart and my words up with what I know to be true in the Word of God. But that came through a process of grieving. That came through a process of confronting circumstances. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord? You know, it doesn't say anything in here, but I love David. I love who David is. I love the model that he was. And I'm glad that God didn't take all the nasty parts of David. I'm glad that he left the good, the bad, and the ugly in of David. I can relate to David. He's not some kind of a pastor of Living Waters Church on a pedestal somewhere that never fails. I mean, David is a very, very real guy. And there's enough writing that David did that talked about his circumstances and how he would overcome in his circumstances. David was great about confronting his circumstances. When Nathan confronted him about his affair with Bathsheba, he didn't say, well, yeah, but all the other kings are doing it. Hey, you know. I mean, everybody dies in battle. What's the big deal, you know? He confronted it. He hit it head on. He says, oh, my God, you are absolutely right. And he went into a week of prayer and fasting and hoping that his son would be revived. When his son wasn't revived, David wasn't disappointed. Oh, I'm sure he would have loved to have had his son revived, but the son died. But he came out of that time of confrontation knowing that God is good and God is just. And I'll go to see my son. My son won't come to see me. There's three things that were a pattern in David's life. When he strengthened himself, that's the first thing, is that he confessed that God is good. That the fault doesn't lie with God. That it's not God's fault. It's not that God has forsaken me. It's none of those things. He's good, and not only is he good, he's good to me. You have to personalize this. When you're going through discouragement, when you're going through disappointments, you have to get it in your heart and in your spirit that God is good and he's good to me. That God is madly in love with me. And that God hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He isn't just backing off to teach me a lesson. He's walking through it. David knew that. David was so sure of the goodness of God that it didn't matter what stuff that he went through, he never lost his focus that God is my God and he's good to me. The second thing that I saw in David was he was a worshiper. You know, a few weeks back, there were some prophetic words that came over the house here that said we were in a new season. And I started to just meditate on the last season that many of you have gone through, that we as a church have somewhat gone through, that I personally have gone through. And it was kind of a bummer season. You ever have bummer seasons? You know, times where you just kind of don't quite understand, what did I just go through? What in the world happened to me? What was that about? They're called plowing seasons. They're called seasons that if we respond to those seasons properly, our heart becomes receptive to seed that's going to get planted, becomes soft, becomes tilled. They aren't fun seasons. But the Lord shared something with me that I love. It's just a principle that he shared with my heart. He said, Dave, the way to turn the last season into fertilizer for the season that's coming is through radical thanksgiving and worship and prayer. Or radical thanksgiving is what he said. And I translate that into worship because worship for me is thanksgiving. But through the way to turn the last season into fertilizer for the future season, the disappointment that you're feeling now, stand in the middle of it and give radical thanks. Give radical praise. How many know that it's pretty radical that if you're sitting with a broken leg and you can't get the things done that you want to get done, just to radically give thanks. Give thanks for the broken leg. Give thanks for where you're at. Give thanks that God hasn't left you. Give thanks for what it's going to do in the future. And there's so many things that we have to give thanks for. The third thing that I saw was a pattern of David's life in strengthening himself in the Lord, reminding himself that God is good and he's good to me. Number two, just allowing radical worship to consume the disappointment. And the third thing is the testimony, that he would always testify of God's goodness. He would always talk about the things that he's done. Oh God, I've been through this before. That's right. And you bailed me out that time. You brought me through. I became a better person because of this. I came with an understanding of your love in a much deeper way. I have testimony. I have history with you in disappointment. And God, you work all things together for good. You've done it in the past. I love you. I mean, there's no doubt about that. I'm a man of God. I don't care what circumstances say. And I love you. And therefore, you will work this out for good for me. Because I love you. I'm called according to your purpose. You've got a destiny and you've got a hope on my life. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How many know that when you're going through the discouragement and the disappointments, the hardest thing to do is to purpose to say, no, I am going to be encouraged in my God. And then to stand in that encouragement. What happens when you encourage yourself in the Lord is the circumstances that want to overwhelm you, we have to deal with the circumstances, rather than allowing them to overwhelm you, you stand on top of your circumstances. You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, those circumstances that are still there, that you still may need to deal with, become something that are under you and they're not over you. Does that make sense? Have you ever seen that happen in your life where circumstances that tend to want to overwhelm you, and when you've withdrawn into that holy place in fellowship with God, all of a sudden those circumstances haven't changed, but you have a different perspective on those circumstances? See, this is very, very real. This is dealing with discouragement. Because discouragement and despondency is a hope killer. These are things that want to attack your hope, they want to attack your faith, and they want to attack your love. And the way you battle with spiritual warfare, you just follow David's pattern here. But it's all done in context of relationship. Read the next verse. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. He brought the ephod. That was the way that they sought the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you'll overtake them. One of the things that we fail to do in discouragement, in times of hopelessness, is we forget that God has a strategy, that he has a way of escape. He has a way to you, for you to come out of this thing increased and not all beaten up and discouraged. So what does David do? He seeks the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. Oh, Susie told me not to do that. My hands are dirty from yesterday. See? I've been doing it all along. I just found out. I'm so discouraged. No. It doesn't come off, does it? No. No. Branded for life. I worked. See, the whole thing with discouragement is last thing you want to do is approach God for some strategy. How do I get out of this? How do I walk through this? What is the strategy that you have in my life to bring me through? David got the strategy, should I go pursue this troop? And he says, yeah, go pursue them. So they pursued them. They took everything back, and they came back in victory. And you know, it was at that time that Saul, through David's repentance, I believe, and seeking the Lord and following God, that Saul and his sons were killed in battle. And it was the open door for David to come back into his inheritance, back into his home. And he took over 1/12 of the kingdom in Hebron. He took the tribe of Judah. And it was the beginning of the fulfillment of the hope, the call that was on his life. See, but he got a strategy. Sometimes in the middle of those things, the strategy for you is just to wait. Hardest thing there is to do for a bunch of do-it-yourself or fix-it men. Saving big money at Menards. You know? It's just to wait. To settle it. Wait. Don't do anything yet. Just come and love on me. Come and receive nourishment from me. Come and hear my heartbeat for a while. Come on and be secure in my love. I don't care what the raging waters are around you. Come on. Be gathered to me. Sometimes the strategy is to go talk to the person that you messed up with. And there are times when God will bring you back to a season maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago where there was something that disjointed that is still affecting you in the spirit man, and he'll have you deal with that. See, the strategies are up to God. There isn't a set formula that I can say, well, take easy step A, B, and C, and it's all going to be okay. If there's one thing I found about ministering and counseling is you guys are all different. I'm different too. But we are different, and the strategies for the different lives that are represented here are as unique as the individuals that you are. I want to encourage you this morning that disappointment and discouragement are just a part of walking through a process called sanctification. Having issues in our lives dealt with. But I'm telling you, you know, I love this. I love where there's a drop of blood and there's a fuse going and there's a time where, boom, those chains are going to explode and they're going to just break off and they're going to fall off people. And sometimes it'll just happen through worship. Can I encourage you, when you come into the house to worship, can I encourage you to come with expectation? Yeah. You know, I'm going to say this. You know, when I come in the morning and at 9:30, this place is 3/4 empty. I don't get it. And please, I'm not being judgmental, critical, any of those things. I just don't get it. Because, man, we have opportunity in worship. we have an opportunity to connect with God in corporate worship. You know, there's no other place. I love worshiping by myself, and I spend a lot of time worshiping by myself. But there's something about corporate worship that I just love. There's something about the united faith, the united coming together. There's something about corporate faith that brings out a unique presence of God. And can I add a power of God? See, I'm sure of one thing. I'm sure that this is not going to become a powerful church that is going to see the things that God has promised over us unless we do it together. unless there's unity. It's not going to be about Pastor Dave being out at the head of this thing and having some kind of a charge. If your hope is in that, it's a falsely placed hope. I refuse to be that, and Bob refuses to be that. But God has a calling on this church. God has a calling on you if you feel like you're a part of this church, if you feel like you're part of Living Waters, if you feel like you're part of this family. It's going to be a family that's strong. It's going to be a family that's powerful. So I want to encourage you, man, come with anticipation. If you, and you know, kids and happenings and stuff happens that we're late, and I purpose to not focus on who's here and who's not here. If you ever see me, I'm usually lost in worship. I'm not worried about you. So it's not a matter of me being critical or judging or even knowing who's here and who's not here. I don't. I really don't. All I know is that, man, we have opportunity to enter into something so precious. This thing called corporate worship, corporate faith, corporate believing, loving one another. It's not a little thing. Let's stand together. I want to end this service. Yep.
Dave told me I could always add something.
Absolutely.
This is something the Lord's been doing with me in dealing with some discouragement and frustration. And I think there's a fourth thing after this, when God gives you a strategy. And I think God always calls us to this. He calls us to take a risk.
Yep,
he calls us to trust him and to walk out in it, because the end game is to know him, to know his ways. Yeah. And you don't ever know him and know his ways unless you trust and take a risk that this, sometimes it's being transparent with a brother,
yeah.
You know, saying, this is what's going on in my life. That's a risk. But that's part of fulfilling his strategy, and it's part of knowing and receiving his promise. Sometimes it just takes a risk. I guess that's where faith comes in.
Yeah. That's good, Luke. Thank you. Actually, I did have a fourth point, and it was obedience. I just kind of missed it. But obedience, it's not good to have a strategy if you're not obedient to it. You know, strategies don't happen by themselves. So thank you. And that takes risk, because a lot of times it's something that is unnatural, you know, but it's normal. I want to end this service the way I believe God started it, and that is, encountering every heart here with a question. What's the question on your heart? What's the source of the discouragement in your life? What keeps you from, Francis Frangipane says, any area of your life that isn't glistening with hope is under the sway of the enemy, is under the influence of the lie. Think of that. When I first heard that, I had to think about how many areas of my life are glistening with hope. And I really had to search pretty hard. That's changing. It's shifting. Thank God. I've had to be pretty real with God, confront some things. But just put your hand on your heart. I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray over this body. I pray over us as a people. God, your delight is to see people free. Your delight, God, is to see people, those chains broken. God, there is no doubt in my mind and in my heart that over marriages and over families, God, that you want to see chains broken. God, that you want a people that will model the freedom that there is in heaven. And we give you permission, God, to whisper in our ear. God, as we whisper to you, God, those areas of our lives that just seem to be desperate, that seem to be hopeless, God, that we will not ignore them. We won't just pretend like they're not there any longer. We're not going to shove them under the rug somewhere. And God, that we will encounter you at the point of need. Father, I pray great encouragement and great hope over this body. And Father, for the hope killer of discouragement, Father, I pray that you'd make us a skillful people in managing discouragement, managing trials, managing the failures. And Father, that hope will be restored. God, we thank you for the delight of the process of walking with you in discouragement, walking with you in trials, walking with you when life doesn't make sense. And yet we know that we know that we know that we have a daddy who madly loves us. Pray your blessing on each one here this morning. Go deep in our hearts. Go deep in our hearts. Deep in our hearts with the healing oil. There's a settling in hearts I'm seeing this morning. I'm seeing an oil. It's like a golden oil that is just going in and it's covering over hearts this morning. Father, thank you. You are so good. Bless us throughout this week as you continue the work. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.